Good afternoon, brethren. And it's our additional privilege to bring love of your brethren from the Muhammad area. Sister Gail and I meet with around 15 or so brethren in that area, and some of them have had the opportunity to travel and have met some of the friends here in Texas, but we certainly have a privilege and blessing to bring their love. Now, in conversing with the friends here in Houston who scheduled this and made these arrangements for the convention, it was suggested that there be the addition of a possibly a baptismal service, and so which would consist of a discourse going over the subject and an immersion service likewise. And I've asked Sister Eleanor if we had any definite knowledge of whether we would have a candidate for immersion today or not. So we do want to make sure, if there are, that they acknowledge that, if we have any candidates for immersion or not. So they didn't know. They thought that might be a possibility. But it's still, nonetheless, an excellent service for us to consider, whether we have a candidate for immersion or not. So I think we'll adapt our considerations today with that in mind. When we have a candidate, some to consider, we have some questions that we normally ask. And when we get down to the close, because we want to be sure that these, you know, along with our subject, these questions can be answered in the affirmative. So think of these questions for those of you who have consecrated and in the past had this immersion service. These questions were very likely asked to you. Have you repented of sin with such restitution as you are able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification? You would have answered yes. And I'm sure you would answer yes still today. Second question. Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death? That's a question we probably ask ourselves each day. We renew those vows of consecration because it is unto death. It's an important feature to understand when we consider what is the illustration of baptism, and that's what we'll go into. And a brother very likely had the privilege upon the affirmation of those questions says, on the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith and give to you as such the right hand of fellowship, not in the name of any sect or party or creed, but in the name of the Redeemer, our glorified Lord, and His faithful followers. It is quite a privilege, brethren, to consider this subject. We've had just one opportunity in the past because of an immersion service. And that opportunity gave us a chance to go and reflect on the subject. There are numerous approaches to the consideration of this topic. You can approach it from consideration of tabernacle types and shadows. In fact, there's a wonderful chapter in our tabernacle study on consecrating the priesthood that gets right to the point. And there are different approaches that the brethren have taken, but what we wanted to do in that occasion, and we thought it was appropriate here too, would be just to go back and consider the subject of baptism in the Lord's providence of how well illuminated we have this subject for us. Now, if we were to just stop and try to consider all that the world has on this subject of baptism, we would be but proving or essentially confirming the proverb that we have in Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Instead, we want to consider the verse just prior to Proverbs 4:19, which informs us that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And let us inquire then, respecting this path, as we are counseled to do in Jeremiah 6:16, where Jehovah says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And if we do this, we will find rest for our souls, respecting the subject of baptism, and really any subject that we would inquire of the Lord for an understanding of. The pathway that is not confusing, but actually does bring rest to our souls, has been illuminated for us in a study entitled The Baptism of the New Creation. This is study 10 in the sixth volume of the Studies in the Scriptures, first published in 1904. In this study, Brother Russell first cuts through the confusion of the views amongst nominal Christians and shows us the one fundamental error that they all share. The common claim is that baptism, water immersion, whatever the form, is necessary to salvation. It is easy to see that such views of baptism cannot be correct, since this claim contradicts the fundamental doctrine of the ransom. Aside from this obvious point, though, we can ask, why did Brother Russell consider this confusing maze at all? So that the reader would be, in his words, thoroughly prepared to appreciate the simplicity of the divine message on this subject. And he begins the consideration of our study on this subject of baptism, considering the scripture testimony, and that is a subheading on page 431 of the sixth volume, the scripture testimony on baptism. Now, when we review the scripture testimony on baptism, we find that there is nothing in the law respecting water immersion. But we do find that at the end of the Jewish age, John, Jesus' cousin, went about preaching repentance to his fellow countrymen and was immersing in water all that professed to have repented in harmony with his preaching. Additionally, we find that Jesus and his disciples continued to preach the same message and immersed repentant Jews in the same manner. We commonly call the subject of this scriptural testimony John's baptism, and it is an important subject for both Jewish and Gentile believers to understand, so Brother Russell reviews John's baptism, its relationship to Israel's baptism unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud, and the opportunity for Jews living in harmony with the law covenant to transfer from Moses into Christ at the time of our Lord's first advent in that 70th week brought out in Daniel's prophecy. Now here are some summary quotes from that section of the sixth volume. John's baptism was for Jews only, who were already recognized as typically cleansed by the Atonement Day sin offerings. To these, John's baptism signified repentance from recognized sin, violations of the law covenant, and a typical cleansing from them, a return to a condition of righteousness of heart or desire. Jews thus repenting of sin and symbolically cleansed or washed were counted as restored to a condition of harmony with God previously enjoyed under their law covenant. John did not baptize his believers into Christ, but merely unto repentance, bringing them back to a condition of harmony with Moses, etc., in which condition, as natural branches in the olive tree, Romans 11, they would not need engrafting into Christ, for Christ would to them take the place of Moses, who for the time merely typified Christ. Let it be remembered, too, that this, called John's baptism, and said to be unto repentance and remission of sins and washing away of sin, was not applicable to any except Jews, because Gentiles, not being baptized into Moses, and not being of the typical house of servants at any time, could not by repentance of sin come back to a condition which they never occupied. Gentiles who believed into Christ must therefore be inducted into his house of sons in a different manner. Now, to every Israelite indeed, already thus consecrated and bound to Moses even unto death, and with all their hopes of life anchored in him, it was but a small remove to accept Christ in his stead and as his antitype, and to understand that their pledges under the law to Moses were now transferred by divine arrangement to Christ, the surety of the new covenant which they engaged to serve. With the Gentiles, the matter was altogether different, and their acceptance of Christ would properly signify all that was covenanted by the Jew to Moses and subsequently transferred to Christ. It should not surprise us, therefore, to find the Scriptures teaching a very much wider and deeper meaning to baptism as applied to those believers who were not Jews, not under the law, not in Moses, and not, therefore, transferred from Moses to Christ. To these, baptism meant all the radical change that is pictured by the Apostle Paul by the ingrafting of the wild olive branches into the good olive tree. It meant a complete transformation. End of quote. That's what our considerations are about today. We, who have, as Gentiles, been granted this great favor to have the knowledge and understanding that would have brought us up to the point of making a full consecration, and want to symbolize that by immersion, it's this complete transformation that is really what this symbol would illustrate in our case. Now, continuing and considering the baptism into Christ's death, we have a subheading along those very lines, continuing our scriptural testimony on this subject. And what is very striking to me as we consider this subject, as it would relate to those Gentiles who would come up to this point and be immersed into Christ's death, that the sum of our subject is based on three scriptures from the Apostle Paul. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Quoting a little from the sixth volume here. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What a glorious prospect. Now, after quoting these verses, Brother Russell notes, we, who are by nature Gentiles, cannot do better than accept this very complete explanation of the true baptism addressed by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Rome, many, if not all, of whom had been Gentiles, children of wrath. In three verses here, the Apostle deals most thoroughly with the subject of baptism as it applies to us. That just amazes me. Three verses. Brother Russell writes an entire chapter on those three verses. Now, Brother Russell, in commenting on verse 3, notes that the apostle was addressing those who are already members in Christ. Brother Russell then goes on to explain these scriptures further by posing a series of questions and giving the answers. Let us consider these questions and the answers in the order given. Still discussing verse 3, Brother Russell first asks, what is it to be immersed into Jesus Christ? His brief explanation is to note that immersion into Jesus Christ is the same thought as that expressed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The body of Christ and members in particular. Brother Russell next asked, how do we get into the body of Christ? Returning to Romans 6:3, he notes that the apostle answers that we were baptized into it, and hence we are now counted as members of our Lord, members under him as our head, members of the church, which is his body. The next question then is, what was the process by which we came into membership into Christ Jesus? The answer to this question is found in the concluding statement in verse 3 of Romans 6. So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Brother Russell notes that accepting the apostle's statement, we realize that our union with Christ, our membership in his church or ecclesia, whose names are written in heaven, dated from the time we were baptized into his death. The next question then is, when and how were we baptized into the Lord's death? and Brother Russell answers, that this baptism into death with the Lord, this overwhelming or burial of ourselves, our flesh, which resulted in our incorporation by Him as members of His body, as new creatures, took place at the moment when we made the full surrender of our wills to Him, consecrating our all to follow and obey Him even unto death. Remember that second question we asked? That was just this last little paragraph we read. Now, Brother Russell goes further and explains, the will represents the entire person and all that he possesses. The will has the control of the body, hands, feet, eyes, and mouth, and brain. It has the control, too, of the pocket, the bank account, the real estate. It controls our time, our talent, our influence. There is nothing of value that we possess which does not properly come under the control of the will. And hence, when we surrender our wills to the Lord, or as the Scripture sometimes represented, our hearts, we give Him our all. And this burial of our human will into the will of Christ is our death as human beings. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. This death, this burial, is our baptism into His death. Henceforth, from the divine standpoint, we are not to count ourselves as human beings of human nature, of the earth, earthy, and as having earthly aims, objects, and hopes, but as new creatures in Christ Jesus. The instant of this burial or immersion of our wills into the will of Christ is followed by our begetting to newness of life, to a new nature. As our Lord consecrated His human nature unto death in the doing of the Father's will, and yet did not remain in death, but was raised from the dead to a newness of nature, so we who thus in consecration become dead with Him, sharing in His consecration, are not left in the death state, but may instantly rise through faith to a realization of our kinship to the Lord as new creatures. End of quote. What a wonderful explanation of Romans 6, verse 3, one verse. With this explanation before our minds, we can appreciate what Brother Russell goes on to note, that this is exactly what our Lord did. He consecrated His human nature to death, and all that would be His followers must do the same. This is what our Lord referred to when He said, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And this is what our Lord chose to represent symbolically by going to John to be immersed, not as a symbolic representation of repentance for sins against the law, for He knew no sin. His water immersion was a symbolic representation of the baptism or burial of His will, which had already taken place. It mattered not at that time whether anyone understood what our Lord was doing. He certainly understood what this outward symbol represented, and later His followers would come to have the same understanding. Now, Brother Russell goes on to explain Romans 6, 4 and 5, noting that the same death is referred to, but he goes further and explains that the new life mentioned in these verses from both the present and the future aspects. And we're going to come back to this part of the study, and now we'll consider the subject of water immersion as a symbol of immersion into Jesus Christ, by quoting the final paragraph of Brother Russell's discussion on Romans 6, 3 and 5. And this you'll find on page 441 of the sixth volume, page 441. Baptism into death is the real baptism for the church, as it was the real baptism for our Lord. Water immersion is only the symbol or picture of it to us, as it was to Him. This is conclusively shown by our Lord's words to two of His disciples, James and John, who requested that they might have His promise that eventually they would sit with Him, the one on His right hand and the other on the left hand, in the kingdom. The Lord's answer to them was, "No, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I am being," Brother Russell puts that in brackets, "that I am being baptized with?" Their avow of their willingness to share not only his ignominy, but his baptism into death, our Lord approvingly answers, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Whoever of his called ones are willing at heart for these experiences, the Lord will grant them the privilege, and also his assistance. Such shall indeed be immersed into Christ's death, and as a consequence have a share with him in the first resurrection and in the kingdom glories appertaining thereto. That our Lord here made no reference to water baptism is evident, for these two disciples had been with him from the beginning of his ministry, and as his representatives had been baptizing multitudes in water unto repentance and remission of sins, John's baptism. Our Lord's inquiry respecting their willingness for a share in his baptism was not misunderstood by the apostles. They had no thought that he wished them to be baptized again in water. They understood well that it was the baptism of their wills into his will and the Father's will, and accordingly their participation with him in his sacrifice, dying daily, laying down their lives for the brethren, to the finish, unto death actual. End of quote. Now, with these thoughts before our minds, we can fully appreciate the simplicity of the symbol of water immersion. And Brother Russell painted a wonderful word picture of this symbol for us likewise. And this you find on page 451 of the sixth volume. When we come to consider immersion, we see at a glance a wonderful, a striking, a remarkable, a fitting illustration of all that is implied in the real baptism to death. Not only does the Greek word baptizo or baptizo signify submergence, covering, burying, overwhelming, but the whole procedure connected with one immersion backward into the water in the name of Christ is a most striking picture of a burial fitting in every particular. The administrator in the symbol represents our Lord. As the candidate goes to him, so in our hearts we go to the Lord for baptism, confessing that we cannot of ourselves become dead to self and to the world. We give ourselves into the hands of the Lord, asking him to accept the will for the deed, and requesting that, our wills being given up, he will bury us into his death, and that he will cause such experiences, disciplines, assistances, and chastisements as will best enable us to carry out our covenant of consecration. When the candidate has given up his will, the administrator gently lets him down into the water. And while he is thus on his back, helpless in the water, he furnishes a complete illustration of our powerlessness to assist ourselves while in death. And as the administrator raises him to his feet again, we see in picture just what our Lord has promised, to raise us up from the dead in due time by his own power. Now, when each of us participated in this type of a service, there was the actual physical immersion arrangements, likely at a pool. And when you consider the immersion service, and is that the end of the matter? Does one just give up their all, willing immersing themselves into the Lord's death, and symbolically demonstrate this profession before many witnesses by allowing themselves to fall helplessly into the hands of one who symbolically represents the Lord and thus demonstrate the full surrender of their will? Is that all there is to this matter? What happens next? Well, now we want to return to that portion of the study in the sixth volume that we skipped over, where Brother Russell considers the remainder of Romans 6, 3 to 5, and particularly verses 4 and 5. We considered an extent, verse 3, and we focused on Brother Russell's explanation of the immersion into Christ's death. In that discussion, you may remember the statement, "The instant of this burial of immersion into our will, into the will of Christ, is followed by our begetting to newness of life, to a new nature." We get the idea of a new life, a new nature, from verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 reads, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What does it mean to walk in newness of life? On page 440, Brother Russell comments, "Only indirectly does the apostle here refer to our share in the first resurrection. When we shall share the glory of our Lord in his kingdom, he refers chiefly to the present life. All who make full consecration of their lives to the Lord, to be dead with him, to be joint sacrificers with him in the service of the truth, are to reckon themselves while living in the world as being separate and distinct from others around them. They covenant to die to earthly things, which so engross others, and may, therefore, use them only as servants to the new creation. New creatures become alive through the Redeemer to heavenly things and prospects, which the world around us see not, understand not. In harmony with this, our lives in the world should be new, distinct, separate from those of others about us, because we are animated with the new spirit, the new hopes, the new aims, the heavenly." What a change! What a transformation is here described respecting how one should presently conduct themselves in harmony with their consecration to be dead with Christ. Is this the end goal, though? Just the present life? No, the Apostle Paul went further. This we find in the final verse of our study of Romans 6, 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Brother Russell's final comments on this scripture brings our subject to its conclusion. And we quote, "When we understand this verse, in harmony with the two preceding it, to refer to baptism into death, to planting in death, in the likeness of Christ's death, then all is plain, all is reasonable. Having been called of the Lord to be joint heirs with his Son, and to suffer with him and to be dead with him, to live with him and to reign with him, how sure we may feel that if we are faithful to this call, if we are planted or buried into his death, like as he was buried into death, as faithful soldiers of God and servants of the truth, we shall eventually get the full reward which God promises to such, namely, a share in the first resurrection to glory, honor, and immortality." Oh, what a prospect. It is so transporting. In the symbolic immersion service, we see both of the thoughts brought to our attention in verses 4 and 5. The administrator raises the candidate up out of the water following the death of the human will to presently walk in newness of life as a spirit-begotten new creature in Christ Jesus, and at the same time picturing the resurrection to the divine nature which follows the actual death of the human body. Everything we have read from the Apostle Paul and in Brother Russell's explanation assumes that the consecration described as immersion into Christ's death is accepted of the Lord, and therefore the begetting of the Spirit is received, and there is a new creature that can and should walk in newness of life and should claim the promises of participating in Christ's resurrection. And those candidates that come for such a service, we accept their profession of consecration. We ask the questions that we presented at the very first of this. And based upon that profession, we too think of and speak of such as new creatures in Christ. And for such, we encourage them. We had some discussion of that here. It's a nice study to review. We don't always keep all of the points freshly before our minds. But if any should question whether their consecration has been accepted, we think that study 9 in the 5th volume, entitled The Baptism, Witness, and Seal of the Spirit of Atonement, is a good study to review, because there we learn how to recognize the Spirit's witness. And there are numerous witnesses of the Spirit to encourage us. Now, one of the things that we've appreciated in our own preparation and consideration of this subject and reflecting on what does it mean to walk in newness of life, we've appreciated very much the Lord's providence of what we consider to be a textbook that has been provided for the new creation at this end of the age to help them do just that. And we think this textbook is the sixth volume of the Studies in the Scriptures, which is entitled The New Creation. And it is really gives us all of the instruction from the Scriptures, brings to light, brings to our attention all the things that we would help us walk in this newness of life. And as we've noted before in the past, we don't make this point with any intention of in any way diminishing the purpose and the value of the preceding five volumes in the Tabernacle Shadows. Because in those studies, those who are walking in this narrow way of sacrifice have a thorough presentation of all the topics from the Scriptures that really give you a thorough understanding of the character of your God and of His Son, the one in whom we are walking, in whose footsteps. So we learn of the plan of God, and we have portrayed for us that character, which was mentioned earlier today, and which we have this pictorial representation for us in this chart, for which we can fit all the features of the plan of God as they are brought and revealed to our minds in the Scriptures. But the sixth volume was really a remarkable work that was prepared after some 30 years or more of personal experiences by Brother Russell of having dealt with fellow members of this body walking in this narrow way, serving in a pastoral capacity to many of them, receiving thousands of letters and responding in kind. And as a result of all that experience and his examination of the Scriptures, he prepares this book entitled The New Creation. And for those walking in this newness of life, it would be nice to know some things about your Creator. And so we have the very beginning chapter of that volume entitled In the Beginning. And here it is that we learn about creative processes, particularly as it would relate to the preparation of this earth for man. So we learn about our God as a creator. And we learn that we are part of a new creation, though. This creation is separate and distinct from all other creations. And we learn in learning about this creation, we learn about its calling. We learn about the process of Christ made unto us wisdom, justification, sanctification, and ultimately our deliverance. So we have a chapter entitled The Call of the New Creation, so that we might thoroughly understand the process whereby we come from the world all the way to the point of a full consecration, its acceptance, and walking in this narrow way, our sanctification and development, as we strive to make our calling and election sure and prove worthy of that high exaltation, which we have in considering Paul's explanation in Romans 6, a guarantee that if we are successful and faithful and walking in the footsteps of our Lord, even unto death, we will receive the same reward. The same reward. This deliverance by the power of God. We learn that this class, this new creation, is a predestinated class. This was in God's plan from the very beginning. And we marvel at His wisdom to know not only that He could plan and provide a way for teaching all of His creation the sinfulness of sin, but in that process have a way to develop, test and develop a new creation, giving His only begotten Son this chief opportunity and preeminence as He had in all of the things, but that there would be a body, members, a bride class for His Son. And that's remarkable, brethren. as members of fallen humanity, to see and understand these matters today, and to understand what great opportunity is before us. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. This most reasonable thing to do. And what a glorious prospect before us. But as we walk in this narrow way, we share this narrow way with others. We have co-laborers. We have a cooperative arrangement for our development that's been mentioned some here today. It would be nice to know something of the organization of this new creation, this side the veil, so that we might cooperate properly with others that we're walking with. It's order and discipline, likewise, all of this to help us instruct us of the proper means and way in which we can assist and help one another in this narrow way of sacrifice. We find that we have a law, a new commandment I give unto you, to love one another as I have loved you. How better for the Lord to test us than to bring us together, encourage us to meet together, and then thus prove whether or not we will exercise that love in the assisting of one another to make our calling and election sure. And as we walk in this narrow way and we grow and develop, there is a peace, a rest associated with this. A brother Wilmot brought out, as he was considering the Roman scripture and its primary application, this applies to those who are fully consecrated. They have a rest and a peace that none others can appreciate. A natural man cannot perceive. But it grows, that rest and that peace should grow as we grow more and more in the likeness of our Lord and come to fully appreciate all that the Lord has and to consider what our rest shall be as we enter in and we into that full reward where we will cease from our work, our labor, but our work will continue. There will be no laborious effort at that time. Find my last page here. There it is. We have a judgment. We learn about the judgment of the new creation, that we will be judges, and as such, we should be able to judge some matters presently. So, as we walk in this narrow way, there will be opportunities for such, and we would need to learn about that. We've considered the baptism of the new creation, subject covered in Study 10 of the 6th volume. We have the Passover of the new creation, again, another subject that could be related to this whole subject of our immersion into Christ's death, and one that is covered on an annual basis by many and all who are walking in this narrow way, because they want to fully appreciate what does it mean to participate in our Lord's death and all the things which He thus illustrated for us, and especially this memorial service, which He put before His followers and requested that on an annual basis they remember Him. And especially the Apostle Paul's instruction to us in 1 Corinthians, where we learn of the great privilege of being sacrificers together with our Lord, members of that one loaf, and also to partake of our Lord's cup. But there are other things that we need to consider as we walk in this narrow way, having covenanted to the Lord to make sacrifice of our own interests, our own wills. But we tabernacle in this earthen vessel, and associated with this earthen vessel could be some just obligations. We have responsibility for others. They have a reason to believe that they have some just expectation of a portion of our time, means, whatever. When it comes to the interests of others, we cannot put those on the altar of sacrifice. We can only sacrifice our own interest. And where others might have some just reason for us to expectations, these could be marital and other privileges and obligations of the new creation. These could be parental obligations of the new creation. These could be sundry earthly obligations of the new creation, obligations associated with these earthen vessels that we could have had prior to consecration, or may, in some cases, take these on after our consecration. But these are obligations that we cannot put on the altar of sacrifice. But we are to be considered stewards of these. And the Lord will measure us. He will give us assistance and give us the aid to carry these off. But he also will use these a way of examining us, considering, are we being wise stewards? And it becomes a matter in harmony with the consecration made of giving up our wills, giving up our all. How much is just? How much is necessary? We also learn as we walk in this narrow way that we have foes. Foes and besetments of the new creation. And we've always appreciated the very first sentence in that study. Chief amongst the foes of the new creation is the old man. With us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, to the very end. And it will constitute our greatest struggle. The old man can be stimulated. The adversary knows our weaknesses. The world, maybe unconsciously, can be a stimulus. But it's our responsibility to keep that will dead. That's what was consecrated. That's what was given up. That old man, the old nature, the old will, it cannot come back to life, else it will be the death of the new creature. There is a certain present inheritance of the new creation, relates somewhat to the rest. But there are blessings. There are favors. We receive 100-fold more in this life, is the scripture, not of wealth and things that the world might consider to be of value from an inheritance standpoint, but consider the wealth and the value of the fruits of the Spirit. What will it mean to grow and develop in the character likeness of our Lord and to have that same character developed in us now, which the Creator of the universe would look upon and say, I would like to give that character a body fitting it, the divine nature, and exalt us to that same nature. That is the resurrection inheritance, brethren, the final chapter in our 6th volume of studies in the Scriptures. This is our hope. This is what was the object of making that full consecration. Everything else is necessary to winning that high reward. And we will not win that reward if we do not do all these other steps that are laid out for us and the instruction that is given us to help us do that. But that is the end goal. That is the object. To be faithful even unto death, to receive the reward, to see Him as He is, and to hear our Father's, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The crown of life, brethren. We have so many illustrations of that. And that is our prayer on behalf of all who have made this covenant by sacrifice, who have not only symbolized that by immersion, but are daily fulfilling their vows of sacrifice, fulfilling that which they symbolized, walking in newness of life, keeping the old man dead, that they too might receive the resurrection inheritance. And we do ask an interest in your prayers, brethren, along the same lines. Thank you.